You know, folks, given the amazing things that God does in His church and through this church, it's a little hard to believe that sometimes some of us might be a little bit reluctant about getting here, about coming to church. Now, I know all of us, this is what we're thinking all throughout the week as we're thinking, I can't wait to get to church on Sunday morning. Now, I pray that that has been your experience at times, but let's face it, there are times when there are other things that can kind of get in the way of going to church. There are things we might rather be thinking about. And even me, there were times in my life I wasn't always eager to go to church, especially as a little boy. I liked to find any kind of way I could to get out of going to church. Well, I saw something in the news this week that I think maybe some of you might have seen this as well. I have to admit, this is a 7-year-old boy who took getting out of going to church to a whole new level. I was impressed and amazed so much that I had to show you this if you haven't seen it. Let's take a look at it.
A 7-year-old boy who didn't want to go to church was in the driver's seat during a police chase in Plain City in Weber County. Take a look. This is the dash cam video. Officers got the call about a dangerous driver. The white Intrepid ran a stop sign, nearly hitting another car. Deputies spotted the car a short time later and tried to pull it over, but the pint-sized driver kept going and going. Well, he finally drove home, stopped the car in his own driveway, and took off running for the garage. Police followed. We're told the little driver admits he stole that car to get out of going to church.
Pretty impressive kid. Pretty impressive driving, too, isn't that, for a 7-year-old? Pretty straight right along there. But anyway, well, I hope that you don't have desires like that of trying to avoid church and that you're very glad to be here. We are very glad to see you, and we trust that the Lord has a message for you here today. What is the message here today? Well, it is this, as we continue in our series, the book of Colossians here, where we have fullness in Christ, that in Jesus Christ is our fullness. All that we need for life and eternity, eternal life, the abundant life, is found in Jesus Christ. But there is danger out there, isn't there, of empty philosophies, deceitful teachings, things that threaten to disrupt that peace and joy that we have in Jesus Christ. We have an enemy that wants to plant empty and destructive philosophies and teachings into our minds to distract us from who we are in Jesus Christ and from the destiny that awaits us, from what God wants to do in your life. And so Paul then is taking up this theme here of the need for us then to grow deep roots into Jesus Christ, to grow strong in Him, to become spiritually mature. And that as we grow these deep roots down into Christ's love and truth, we can then live free from these sort of empty philosophies and destructive teachings. So if you have your Bibles, then would you turn with me then to the book of Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. We'll look at that in just a moment. But before we read that, let's see where we are in our understanding of this book. We've looked in the first chapter about the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done, and the mystery that is Jesus Christ, that through faith in Him, we are all united together into this one bond, in this one body, bound together through faith in Jesus Christ. That while there are differences among us, there are no differences in being united together in this one body. It is a body of blessing for eternity. That we can have confidence then, too. Confidence in what God is going to do in the future can lead to greater trust in God now and a deeper love for others. That a powerful prayer that we can pray for other believers is that they too might have mature Christian character. Mature Christian character, that they would conduct themselves in a way that's worthy of the Lord and that they would know the Lord as He wants us to know Him. That Jesus Christ is the supreme sovereign of the universe. He has reconciled us to Himself in order that we might be holy and blameless in His sight. And God has revealed a glorious mystery which was hidden in the Old Testament, but which has brought eternal blessing now for all who believe. Today then we will consider this need for us to mature in Christ, to develop deep roots into His love and truth, to serve Him as Lord, to build our lives upon Him. And as we do this, as we are sinking those deep roots into Christ's love and truth, serving Him as Lord, building upon Him, we will be free from the destructive lies of empty philosophies of the world and the lies of the enemy. So as we grow deep roots in Christ's love and truth, we can live free from empty philosophies and destructive teachings. Let's look then now at the passage here in Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Paul is writing here to these believers in Colossae, and he says, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. Well, there's a lot in there. And I can't possibly do it justice for every single element here in one message here today, but I'd like us to touch on Paul's purpose in telling them these things, and then his counsel or his commands to them. So let's first then look at Paul's purpose. Why is he writing to these believers? What does he want to be the end result of writing to them? Well, he wants them to be encouraged. We all need a little encouragement from time to time, don't we? The rough world, it's pretty rough out there. We battle then with our own flesh. We battle then the temptations of the world around us. We battle the lies of the enemy arrayed against us. And we all need some encouragement. So he's praying then and writing to them and struggling on their behalf in order that they might be encouraged, in order then too that they might be united in love, bound together in love, in order too that they would have full riches of understanding of God's plan. You know, when we don't really understand who we are in Jesus Christ or exactly what he has done for us, it's hard to live a joyful and grateful life, isn't it? It's easy to get beaten down and defeated, isn't it, when we don't understand God's plan and what he's done for us in Christ. He wants us to have the full riches of understanding God's plan in Christ. And finally then, it's his hope then, his purpose, that believers, that we would not be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. Now, I know I'm looking around here. I think we've got a pretty intelligent bunch here. I bet none of us here ever fall for any kind of slick, fine-sounding argument, do we? We're always stayed upon the truth, right? Now, there are lies and deceptions. And you know what the problem with false teaching is? Is that sometimes it sounds so good and reasonable and plausible. You know what the best lie is? When you take a whole lot of truth and then just put a little something in there to twist it a little bit. That sounds a lot better than if it's something that just is like completely wrong and obvious, isn't it? So we need to be on guard that we're not deceived by fine-sounding arguments. This is his purpose in writing then. But I guess to consider first, though, a couple of things. One is you'll notice that he references his struggles on behalf of Christ, that he wants them to know that he is struggling for them. Now, why does he say that? It's not so that he can say, hey, look at me, look at how much I am struggling and suffering for you. Woe is me. aren't I great? How much I suffer for you. Now, that's not his purpose, that he might be lifted up and say, look how much I struggle for you and suffer for you. No, he has a different purpose in mind. The reason that he struggles for them, the reason that he works hard for them, teaching and preaching and wrestling in prayer for them, why does he do that? As we said, so they might be encouraged, be united in love, have the full riches of understanding God's plan, and not be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. In order that believers would have these things and do these things, know these things, he is struggling. He's working hard, preaching and teaching and praying, wrestling in prayer for them. He's doing it on behalf of Christ and for the glory of Christ. Notice, too, there in that first verse there, that he mentions another city, another church. What church is that? Laodicea. Does that sound familiar to anyone? The church of Laodicea? Now, we don't have, and I'm actually kind of glad, of the books of the Bible that we have. You have like Colossians written to the church at Colossae, Philippians written to Philippi, Ephesians written to Ephesus. I'm glad that Paul didn't write a specific letter to Laodicea. Can you imagine that? Having the book of Laodicea? See, I'm not even sure what we would call that if we had a book of Laodiceans or something. I'm not sure what we call that. But while Paul did not personally write to every single church, though, the letters that he did write would get circulated to other churches, and sometimes you see him specifically referencing in that letter, hey, make sure that this other church gets this too. They didn't have their handy-dandy copies of the New Testament, did they? It was being written. And so as he would write to one church, it was customary then for them to collect, make copies, and pass them on to other churches. So who knows, maybe the Colossians had a copy of Philippians too, or Ephesians. I wanted to make sure this church in Laodicea received a copy, because apparently this church in Laodicea was struggling with some of the same issues that they were in Colossae. Now, what were the problems in Colossae? Well, they had a number of them, but the main thing was this, is there was the threat, the danger of false teaching that was infiltrating them. And it was threatening then to knock them off that firm foundation in Jesus Christ. And it was a false teaching that basically said, what is most important is knowledge, having right knowledge, that there is this secret right knowledge that you need to have. And when you have this secret knowledge, this mysterious knowledge, then that is salvation, is knowing this secret, this mysterious knowledge. It's basically kind of ripping off or Christianizing what was called the mystery religions and what would later become the heresy of Gnosticism, if you know anything about that. So that's why Paul talks about the mystery of Christ. He's basically slapping it to the mystery religions. He says, here's the real mystery. It's Christ, not that stuff. Christ is the mystery, but he uses that mystery in a different way. Mystery not as something that only precious few can have and know, but something that that has now been revealed and all need to hear and know. And that's why he talks about knowledge, having complete understanding and knowledge, that real knowledge isn't some secret doctrine that only a precious few have. Real knowledge is the person of Jesus Christ and what he has done for you on your behalf and your faith in him and knowing him and growing in that knowledge and understanding of who he is and what he's done. That is real knowledge, not a secret to be held by only a precious few. So it seems that Laodicea was having some of this same struggle. And Paul wants this letter to go to them as well. I wish I could tell you that biblically we have really good evidence that the church at Laodicea heard this message and acted on it and were faithful and obedient. But in fact, we have very strong biblical evidence that they didn't, at least not for long, that they didn't heed the message that is found in the book of Colossians. Paul was encouraging them to grow strong in faith and truth, to sink deep roots into Christ, to continue to serve Him as Lord. But we read, though, of what happened, though, in time, just a matter of just a few decades after this. This was the message of Jesus Christ to the church of Laodicea, as it's found in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Jesus says to them, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to what? Spit you out of my mouth." In other words, Jesus is saying to them, you're useless. You're not doing anything. You're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. Now, sometimes people think this means that Jesus is saying they're spiritually lukewarm, and that he wishes that they were really hot on fire for him, or at least cold, and just one or the other, but you're just kind of lukewarm. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is hot water had a good and practical use. Cold water had a good and practical use. Lukewarm water, not so much. And in fact, if you drink lukewarm water, what? It makes you sick, right? Makes you want to throw up. And that's what he's saying. This is that you are useless. Why were they useless? Because they were filled with pride. It says, "You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see." They're very proud of their wealth, of their clothes. They were known then too for this medical salve that they had, that was produced there. He said, "I counsel you to throw that garbage away and buy from me the real treasures, things of eternal worth and value." And then he says something often used in evangelism context, but it really isn't. It's said to the church. It says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." That's an invitation Jesus is giving to stop the compromised, selfish, proud life and begin to live for him. And when you do that, he will come in and have fellowship with you. He will dine with you. You will know him in an intimate and powerful way when you repent of that. "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So that was just a little side thought there on that mention of Laodicea. And that apparently, unfortunately, they didn't seem to get the message or act upon the message. And so I pray then that we will be a church. Let's not be a Laodicea, full of pride and useless, lukewarm, good for nothing. Let's listen to what the Spirit says to the church here today. So Paul was struggling for them then. He was working hard on their behalf. Why? So that they could all acknowledge him and say, "Oh, look at poor Paul." No, so that they would be encouraged, united in the bonds of love, have the full riches of understanding God's plan for them, and not be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. Encourage. Fill them with courage. Fill them with hope. You ever need a little encouragement? What does it mean, encourage? It literally means encourage, means to put courage into. Put some strength and boldness into someone. Encourage. Someone is feeling weary and despondent, and you encourage them, you're coming along, you're giving them strength to pick up and keep going. Encourage them, fill them with courage and strength and hope. United in love. J. Jesus is asked what the greatest commandment was, and what was his answer? He said what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, with all of your being. To love God with all of your being. And then the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. But this is the greatest commandment, to love God with all your being, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus also then gave his disciples a new commandment on the night that he was betrayed. He was gathered there with his disciples and he said, a new commandment I give you, love one another. So what's new about that? We've always been told to love. But what's new about it is when he said, as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. Do you, as a believer in Jesus, do you love your fellow believer? Take a look around the room here. See these fellow believers. Do you love them in the way that Jesus loves them? Anybody here doing that? Raise your hand. Okay, if you're raising your hand, I want to talk to you. I want to know your secret, right? But that's the goal that we're called to, right? To love one another as Jesus loves us. Something we should all be striving through the power of the Spirit in, growing in. So his desire then is that they would be encouraged and that they would be united in love. Unity. Unity isn't having all the same opinions about everything, is it? So it's in spite of our differences, in spite of our different opinions and thoughts about things, we're united in a common cause and purpose. That common cause and purpose that unites us is what? It's the glory of God and the fulfillment of his will, the growth of the kingdom, God's eternal purposes and plans. That's what unites us. We're united in love by the Spirit, through the Spirit. We have a common cause and purpose. Whatever our differences, God has put us together in this one body then. Praise then, too, that they would have the full riches of understanding God's plan. God has a plan. Sometimes we look at if you pick up the newspaper or actually if there are, I don't know how much longer we're going to have newspapers, it seems. I have to admit, I haven't bought a newspaper in quite a while. The Northwest Herald, I'm not sure what, you know, the business rationale is for it, but I'm glad they're doing it. If you didn't know, you know, you can go to the Northwest Herald website, and on there's a little thing you can click on that's the actual print edition paper that you click on that, and that shows you the print edition. They're probably going to be mad I'm telling you this, you know, but it's there, and you can just read the paper through there, and it just looks like the regular paper. You can see the headlines. You can zoom in on an article you want to read, and that, so it's there. So I hope they're going to, I don't know how they're going to stay in business, but I hope that they do, because that's a great feature, you know, that they have that there. What's the point in all this? Well, when you're reading the newspaper, when you're watching the news, it's a pretty desperate world, isn't it? It's a very sad world. We might be tempted to think that things are out of control. Maybe you feel like your life is a little out of control or your community is out of control. Isn't it good to know that God has a plan, though, an eternal plan that goes above and beyond the things that we deal with that are hard and difficult and painful? To know that God has a plan for you, a plan for you and a plan for your life. Now, I don't want to sound a little bit like the four spiritual laws here. What is it? Remember, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Okay, that's fine. But I'm talking about God has a plan for the world, doesn't he? And you are a part of that plan. The mystery of Christ. The full riches of understanding that is what brings us confidence and it brings us joy in the midst of sorrow and difficulty and struggle. It's confidence and joy in understanding how God has revealed himself in Christ, how we are one body united together, and how we are blessed for eternity in Christ. That's quite a thought to wrap your mind around, isn't it? That you are blessed for eternity in Christ. great riches in understanding that. Paul goes on to say that in Christ all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. That's the real secret knowledge, is the knowledge of Jesus. That all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. Not this mystery religion garbage. Not this secret knowledge you're supposed to have. Jesus is knowledge and truth. It's hidden in him. And it's been declared plainly and clearly and openly. Wants us then not to be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. Has that ever happened to you? Has anybody here ever fallen for a fine-sounding argument? Yeah. Happens in all kinds of different arenas, in business and politics, and even in the church, fine-sounding arguments, things that sound good but in the end really don't stand the test of scrutiny in the Scriptures. False teaching was rampant then, and it is now, and he doesn't want us to be deceived by that. That's his purpose in writing to them, his counsel. What does he want them to do? He wants them to continue in Christ. Just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live in him. Jesus says that we must abide or remain or continue in him, remain intimately connected to him. Because apart from him, we can do a little bit, right? No. Apart from him, we can do nothing. So continue in Christ as Lord. Continue to live in him. Grow deep roots into Christ, being rooted and built up in him. The picture there is of just deep down establishing strong roots into Jesus Christ himself through our knowledge and understanding of him and who he is, our relationship with him, that these are strong roots then. Grow deep, strong roots into him. Grow in faith and truth. Faith and confidence in him and our knowledge and understanding of the truth that is in him. But also then that we might overflow with gratitude. Continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. You know, we're commanded to be grateful. It's usually the theme around Thanksgiving time, right? Or we're told about the importance of gratitude, and it's not just an optional thing. If you feel grateful, then, well, give thanks. No, the Bible says, give thanks. Sometimes, whether we feel like it or not. Why should we give thanks? Because we're facing difficulty and tribulation, and isn't that wonderful? No. Because God is good and faithful, and he sees us through it, and he's working for good through that. And we can give thanks in it. God's eternal plan hasn't been altered by difficulty. We can give thanks in all things, overflow with gratitude. You know what? I think it's hard not to be thankful when we meditate on what God has done for us in Christ and the hope that we have of eternal life. It tells us then, too, we must stand firm against empty or worthless, even demonic philosophies. I wonder, what are some of these empty philosophies that you're being taught, not from here, I hope, but from our society that you're hearing? Some of these empty, worthless philosophies and thoughts and attitudes and beliefs. What are some of them? Yep, Dennis?
That twisted video by Oprah, The Secret.
Okay, all right. So I know some of you really like Oprah. Okay, and she does some interesting topics sometimes, but gotta watch some of that stuff when she starts getting into the religious philosophical realm. Some pretty scary New Age stuff in there, right? Okay, what else, Rick? Okay, the prosperity gospel. What, that God wants us all to be rich, and the health and wealth gospel. He wants us all to probably, he wants us all to be rich and healthy and well. Well, you know what? It is true that in this perspective of eternity, we are greatly blessed, aren't we? We are going to be healthy and wealthy for eternity in Christ, aren't we? But here and now, sometimes God has other purposes, and that's not the focus of the gospel. The focus of the gospel is not so that we can be rich and well, but what? So that we can be saved from sin and death and live for God's glory, whatever circumstances he might call us to. Works righteousness. How do you get into heaven? Well, by just being a really good person, right? No, that is an empty, demonic philosophy. Selfish living, materialism. Maybe some demonic lies about you. Things the enemy doesn't want you to believe about you. Things he wants you to believe that aren't true about you that would hinder you from living for the Lord. So he wants us then to stand firm against these things. All of these things. Stand firm because we are deeply rooted in Christ. Treasures of true wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. Not in the empty philosophies and thinking of the world, not in the lies of the enemy, not in the sinful impulses of the flesh, but in Jesus Christ. True wisdom and knowledge are found in him. Remember, Paul was confronting this false teaching, and he's saying, this is where the real wisdom and knowledge is, not that stuff. Real wisdom and knowledge is found in Christ. Believers must actively choose to continue following Christ as Lord. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Wouldn't it be kind of nice if it was all just automatic? You know, that the day we put our faith and trust in Christ, then we just all automatically did everything for the glory of God, serving him as Lord, submitted to his lordship in every part of our life. Wouldn't it be great if it just kind of automatically happened? But you and I both know it doesn't work that way, does it? It's a choice that we make to continue. Continue in him. Continue following him. Continue serving him as Lord. The need for discernment. Discernment, looking out for error, false teaching, staying rooted and grounded in the truth of Scripture. Is Jesus Christ then, is he the Lord of your life? If you've put your faith and your confidence in him, are you living for him? Submitting to him, continuing in him. And what are you building your life on? Continue to live in him, being built up in him. Are you building your life on Christ or on empty philosophies and lies of the world? In just a moment, we're going to celebrate communion here. We're going to see a passage from the book of 1 Corinthians that talks about those things that we are building on. Or what are we building our lives on? What are we using to build? Are we building on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ with gold and silver and precious stones that is doing things that are pleasing to God and honoring to him? Or are we building with wood, hay, and straw? Worthless things that are not going to last for eternity. Selfish things. So you're building your life on Jesus Christ, the solid rock, or listening to the lies of the culture. I pray that you're building your life on Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth that we have in Jesus Christ, that he is the way and the truth. Truth is a person. Thank you that we can come to know him through faith. I pray, Lord, that we would endeavor each day here to continue to live in him, that we would grow deep, strong roots into his love and truth, that we would be wise and discerning, that we would reject the empty thinking and teaching of the world, of the enemy, and that instead we would be built up in the truth that is Jesus Christ, that we would fulfill his will, his purposes for our lives, that we would honor you then in how we live. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are new to the church here, visiting with us today, I want you to know that we practice an open communion, which means that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are invited then to partake of these elements with us. You do not have